appreciated the prayer request. I'm glad that we have the knowledge that we have a Savior in heaven on the right hand of the Majesty on high that can be touched the feelings of our infirmities, and we have him as a great physician that can do something for us. So I appreciate that, all of that, and again, I felt greatly blessed already. Tonight, I'd like to take a look at some of the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 6. The Lord here tells his disciples to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the two most well-known and largest group, religious sect, you might say, among the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also were constant enemies of the Savior. These Pharisees and Sadducees were always opposing Christ at every turn. They represented great opposition to him. But on this occasion here, he tells his disciples to take heed to something. The expression take heed is an important warning, you might say, or an exhortation that we find in the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. It's kind of like driving down the road, and we see a stop sign. We see a sign that has a beware of sharp curve, slow down, all types of signs along the way that we would be foolish not to take heed to. And so the things that God tells us to take heed to, we would be very wise to do so. In the Old Testament, most of the time, this expression had to do with God warning his people not to become involved with the nations that were around them, because the Lord knew that they would lead his people into error, especially into idolatry. We find in the 22nd chapter in the 5th verse in Joshua, some of Joshua's last words, and he tells Israel to take diligent heed, not just heed, but diligent heed to the law and the commandments of God, which Moses had spoken unto them. He tells them that they were to love the Lord. They were to keep his laws and his commandments. They were to walk in his ways. They were to cleave to him and serve him. Five things that Joshua tells the nation of Israel they should do. And he begins by saying, give them more diligent heed. In the New Testament, we find where the Lord told Timothy, or Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, to take heed unto himself and to the doctrine. He said, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, anything that could influence my life to the point of delivering me from something I need to be delivered from, it would do me well to take heed to it. Even in Acts 20:28, we find Paul telling the elders of Ephesus to take heed unto themselves and to the flock which the Holy Ghost had made them the overseer of. Peter 1:19, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereby we would do well to take heed as to the light in a dark place. If you've ever been lost in the woods at night, and especially dark night, what a wonderful sight it is to finally see a light, maybe the light of farmhouse, or even the light of a passing automobile to let you know you're not too far from a highway. How much better you would feel in knowing that you were that close to being delivered out of those woods. And the scriptures are a great deliverer of God's people. He said, we do well to take heed as unto light in a dark place. Now, many other expressions could be used concerning this, but the point is the Lord wanted them to take heed and beware of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and of the leaven that was associated with them. Now, to the Jew, leaven was an evil thing. In the Old Testament, we know that the offering sacrifices that the Jewish people made to the Lord were to be without leaven. We know in the Passover Supper, they were to use only unleavened bread. So when the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that would have been a red flag, you might say, to the disciples concerning these two groups. The Pharisees were very self-righteous. They had a work system. We find the Sadducees in Acts 23:8, we're told they did not believe in the resurrection or angels or spirits, although the Pharisees confessed both. So while the Pharisees believed this, the Sadducees did not. Now the Pharisees, again, represented self-righteousness. They wore their religion rather than live their religion. They had robes that, of course, went from their neck all the way down to the feet. And they had these phylacteries, these little boxes they put on their shoulders. And they would put verses of scripture in there. And they would walk around and they would pray on street corners and show how religious they were, how pious they were. But they were very dangerous to the disciples. They had false doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ did not want his disciples to be influenced by. Then what led to this was where the Pharisees and the Sadducees had asked the Lord for a sign. And this was the second time the Lord had been asked this. Back in Matthew chapter 12, it was the Pharisees and the scribes. They asked, "Show us a sign, Lord." And both times the Lord said, "No sign should be given thee except the sign of Jonas being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights." And in Matthew 12th chapter's account, he said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." That's what led up to this. And so the Lord tells his disciples to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples reasoned within themselves, thinking, "He said this because we've taken no bread." These disciples misunderstood the Lord. This wasn't unusual. We have cases like with Nicodemus, when the Lord said in John chapter 3 to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus thought the Lord was talking about being born over rather than being born again. So he said, "How can a man enter back in his mother's womb the second time?" In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, where Jesus met at Jacob's well, she likewise misunderstood. The Lord told her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, you'd have asked of him, and he would have given you a drink of living water." She later replied, said, "Lord, give me some of this water. I need it with thirst no more, nor have to come and draw water out of the well." She misunderstood what the Lord was saying. So it is with the disciples here. They thought the Lord was talking about bread, and they didn't have enough bread with them in their opinion, so they thought that's what he was talking about. But the Lord did address the issue, and he says, "How reason ye among yourselves?" And I said, "Take heed to the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He said, "O ye of little faith." This was kind of an expression that the Lord used, he used it often. The first time we find it is in Matthew chapter 6, when he's teaching his disciples the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, he told them, "Take a look at the fowls of the air, how they sow not nor reap, yet God took care of them and fed them. And the lilies of the field, how Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He says, "Take no thought for tomorrow will take thought for itself." And he says, "Even the grass that's in the field, how it is today, and then it's cut down and put in the oven." He says, "O ye of little faith." In Matthew chapter 8, we have the disciples on a ship in a storm. Christ is also in that ship, and he's asleep in the bottom of the ship when the storm comes upon the sea and upon the ship. And the disciples are so afraid, they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, dost thou not carest that we perish?" The Lord addressed them as having little faith. In the second storm, it was the apostle Peter, who had enough faith to get out of the ship to begin with, to walk to the Lord in the storm. But when his eyes was taken off the Savior and looked upon the waves of the sea and the boisterous wind, he began to sink. And the Lord said to Peter, "O ye of little faith." So for the fourth time here, the Lord addresses his disciples in this manner, "O ye of little faith." Of course, I think little faith's better than no faith. But in this occasion, as it had been in times past, they were displaying little faith. Now the Lord said, "Why do you not understand? Do you not remember the loaves and the fishes, when I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and how many baskets did you take up?" Of course, it was 12. The Lord draws their attention to a miracle that they had just witnessed shortly. In fact, you'll find it recorded 2 chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, just a short time before all this took place, the Lord did another miracle, very similar. He fed 4,000 people, besides women and children, with 7 loaves and a few small fishes. He brings both of those miracles to their attention. Now, these two miracles was done in a very public setting, which sets them apart from all the other miracles Christ performed. He performed it in front of more people at one time than any of the rest of the miracles. Now, let's notice the first miracle where he said, "Do you not remember the loaves and the fishes of the 5,000 men besides the women and children?" Of course, there was far more than 5,000 there. Could have been 7,000 or 8,000, 10,000, I don't know. Great multitude of people. And he brings this back to their attention. Now, this miracle is the only one that's recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only miracle Christ performed that all four gospel writers recorded for us. So if you're reading through the New Testament and you read Matthew, you're going to read it. Mark, you're going to read it. Luke and John, you're going to read it. So you're going to read it 4 times. The other miracle is recorded twice in Matthew and Mark. Another thing that was unique about this miracle is the fact that Christ brought into existence something that did not exist to begin with. Yeah, he had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, but from that we find where the Lord fed a great multitude with loaves and fishes that did not exist prior to that. It's kind of like in the John's Gospel, chapter 2, when the Lord performed his first miracle. He was at a wedding in Canaan, and they had somewhat of a crisis to develop because they didn't have any wine. And his mother brings that to the attention of the Lord, so the Lord tells his disciples to go get some water pots. And they fill those water pots up with water. But when they emptied the water pots, water didn't come out. It was wine that came out. The Lord turned the water into wine. The Lord brought something into existence that did not exist prior to his miraculous power being put on display. And, of course, in these two miracles here, we find one has to do with wine and one has to do with bread. And I can't help but think when consider that about the wine and the bread that we have at the communion supper. As we meet together to commune with each other, to observe the Lord's Supper, on that table is bread and wine. Unleavened bread and wine represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent his person in the perfection of his person, his sinless nature, his sinless life. We find that we do that every time we gather together in the Lord's house to carry out this wonderful and precious ordinance that the Lord left on record here for us to observe in his church until his second coming. So the Lord says, "Do you not understand?" In other words, this miracle that he performed, these two miracles he performed, showed if there was a lack of bread, the Lord would have no problem in bringing to existence a loaf of bread, or taking maybe what I think one writer says they had a loaf. He certainly could have multiplied it to where they had a sufficiency of bread. As you look at the details of these two miracles, and especially the first one, where the Lord took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and we might borrow just a little bit from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in this. We find the Bible says the Lord had compassion on the multitudes. Now, the disciples wanted to send them away. This kind of reminds me of some people when they see a situation like this, they just see a problem. But the Lord saw an opportunity. The Lord saw an opportunity to take care of some people that were very hungry and they were about to faint. He showed an opportunity, or saw an opportunity, to show his great compassion. In fact, 8 times in the 4 Gospels, you'll find 8 separate times where the Bible speaks about the Lord having compassion. And I might say to each one of us tonight, where would we be tonight without the compassion of God? In the 3rd chapter of Lamentations, Jeremiah tells us the Lord's mercy is that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. I'm thankful to represent a Savior whose compassions never fail. My compassions have failed from time to time. I need to be more compassionate toward my brothers and sisters. It hasn't been what it should have been in times past, every time at least. But the Lord's compassions never fail. That's why we're not consumed tonight. As bad as things are, we're not consumed because of the mercies of the Lord and his compassions. They fail not. And there's a difference between compassion and pity. Compassion means to walk right along beside. It means you put yourself in the shoes of the person or the people that's under consideration. And the Lord saw the great multitudes. And the Bible says he had compassion upon them. While the disciples were in a similar way, the Lord's going to use this opportunity to display his compassion and his great power. So he asked the disciples, and we go to John for this. He speaks to Philip and asks Philip, you know, what did he have? And Philip looks around and he kind of calculates and says he has 200 penny worth of bread. But he says, what is that among so many that they may all take a little? That's all he could see. He could not see this as being a solution. And then there was Andrew. And Andrew spoke up and said, there's a little lad here that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? That was put in a question form. Yeah, we got some food here, but obviously it's not anywhere near enough to take care of this great multitude of people. From a natural perspective, that was true. But they had the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. They had the Savior beside them. They had the bread of life himself, as he expressed himself in John chapter 6. He's there in their midst beside them, but they're not looking to him. They're looking at the circumstances. They see the great multitudes. They look at their own resources, and they're coming up short. And I'd say we'll all always come up short. When all we can see is ourselves and our own resources, we're going to come up short. But we never come up short with the Lord. The Lord is always sufficient in every situation. No matter what it is, no matter what the circumstances, God's grace is sufficient. His power is sufficient. Whatever we stand in need of, he specializes in being the great physician that he is. And he's able to provide for us. And the Lord, I'm thankful that he does specialize in all things. Sometimes, you know, people say, well, who's your doctor? Well, they don't ask that too many times anymore. It'd be better put who's your doctors in the plural. We have a multitude of doctors, it seems like, one for everything. But I'm glad I can point the Lord's people to one physician and one physician only who specializes in everything, no matter what you're going through, what you're facing, what the circumstances are. When you take it to the Lord, you take it to a specialist, the specialist, who's able to take care of your situation no matter what it is. They didn't look to the Lord here. They're looking to their own selves. They're looking around their own resources. And obviously that came up short. They didn't have the means to take care of this great multitude. So the Lord takes over. And the Lord tells them to command the people to sit down. Now, when I look at all four gospel writers, I find they were in the wilderness. But we also find Mark tells us there was grass there. So they sat down in a very orderly manner, a very orderly way, in a grassy place in the wilderness. Kind of reminds me of Psalms 23. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. When you have the Lord's presence, when the Lord is in your midst, when the Lord is there, even a wilderness can seem like an oasis. You remember when the children of Israel was delivered out of Egyptian bondage and they went into the wilderness, they didn't have any water there. But the Lord blessed them to see 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. They saw an oasis right there in the wilderness. They had an oasis. The palm trees, the wells of water, trees to sit under for shade, to be cool, and the water to drink out of those wells that God provided. So they're in the wilderness. They're hungry. They're faint. There's not enough resources among the disciples to take care of the situation. So the Lord just steps in. And the Lord commands them to sit down. And they sit down in an orderly manner, an orderly way. Then the Lord takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he distributes it to the disciples. And not only did the disciples get to witness this great miracle, but the disciples participated in it. They took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes after the Lord blessed it, after the Lord broke it, and they passed it out. I've often wondered what I would have thought if I'd have been in the shoes of those disciples. As I began to pass it out, I probably would have thought, well, this will just take a few minutes' time. Won't take very long. And then I came back and there was more fish and there was more bread. And I got some and I passed it out. And I came back and there was more fish and there was more bread. And kept working with the other disciples to pass it out. I don't know how long this took, but it was no short time. I know it had to take a long time. And they passed it out, they passed it out, they passed it out. And finally, when they passed out to everybody that was assembled on that occasion, the Bible says they were filled. Now notice that statement in contrast to what Philip said. This 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient that every man might take a little. No, it wasn't. But the 5 loaves and 2 fishes after Christ took it and blessed it and gave it to the disciples, it was sufficient. They didn't just have a little to taste. They were filled. They were no longer hungry when they got through eating what the Lord had blessed. And then in contrast to Andrew, what is these 5 loaves and 2 fishes among so many? Well, it turned out the 5 loaves and 2 fishes was all that they needed after the Lord got through blessing. The Lord multiplied it. I like the way the Lord multiplies. He just take a little, and next thing you know, you got a very sufficient supply. I know sometimes in reading the Bible, we may see just a small word, a little word, and then the Lord can bless you where you can have great understanding and light of it, where it's more than you can handle. Preachers sometimes feel like they just don't have hardly anything to get in front of the Lord's people to try to feed them with. But if the Lord is pleased to bless, whatever they've got, the Lord can bless it to the extent that it'll be sufficient to take care of everybody on the sound of the voice of that gospel preacher. The Lord can take something small and make something big out of it. You know, men write volumes. Men write lots of books. Volumes, and when it's all said and done, they say very little. But the Lord can say something that might be appeared to be little, but before it's over with, it speaks volumes. Right the opposite of what men do. Now, once again, the Lord is displayed, as he has ever since the beginning of time, as we read in the Bible, old and new, how the Lord can take little things to small things and do great wonders with it. When God sent Moses down to Egypt to bring his people out of there, there was a rod that was in Moses' hand that God told him to take. It was symbolized God's presence and God's power. Most of those 10 plagues that God performed in the land of Egypt that he blessed Moses to do, the rod was involved in it. There was a little boy by the name of David. He went to fight against a giant by the name of Goliath. What did he take with him? He took a sling and 5 smooth stones, which took one of those 5, a small stone, put it in the sling. Under God's guiding hand, under his providential hand, the stone was slung and the stone found its mark in the forehead of the giant. Now, I know David was a good marksman. I have no doubt about that. He'd used that sling many times to defend and protect the sheep that was under his care. But I'm telling you, on that occasion, that arrow had the divine presence of God with it, and it found its mark in the forehead of the giant, and David slew that giant with just a small thing that he used in the name of the Lord. Remember the giant? He had his spear. He had his shield. He had weapons of warfare. But David just used what he was used to. He was accustomed to that. When Saul tried to put the armor, his own armor upon him, in the beginning, David started to do it, but then he thought about it, and he stopped. And he said, I haven't proved this. I'm not used to this. This is not something I'm accustomed with. But I'm going to go in the name of the Lord. For God to deliver me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he could deliver me from this Philistine giant. And, of course, he did. And the arrow had, again, divine accuracy with it, found the forehead of the giant, and David was victorious. God just uses small things many, many times, does he not? He used a little maid to bring a message unto Naaman when he had the leprosy, the Syrian captain. And the Syrian captain, based upon the message of a little maid that was in captivity, wound up being cleansed of his leprosy when the king sent him to Elijah the prophet, and he told him what to do, to go down to the River Jordan and wash 7 times. When he obeyed that command, he was cleansed and the leprosy was gone. God takes little things. He takes small people sometimes and does great things. He elevated Joseph to be you know, second command in the land of Egypt. When in the beginning of Genesis 37, he is next to the youngest of 12 sons of Jacob. He's despised. He's hated. His brothers want to do away with him. He's put into a pit. And from that pit, he arises out through the providence of God to being second command in the land of Egypt a number of years after that. One other thing I'd like to bring out here is the fact that, you know, as long as there was some of those people, those of a great multitude, as long as there was a need, the supply was sufficient. God supplied the need all the way to the very end. And God will always do that. Again, his grace is sufficient. You know, as long as there was a man, again, the supply was provided by God. Reminds me of the widow woman in 2 Kings 4, and her husband died. And she comes to Elisha the prophet, and she brings her case before him and tells him, you know that my husband was a good man and served God, but he's dead. I have nothing to pay my debt with. And we find where Elisha told her to go. Well, first of all, he said, what have you? And she said, well, I have a little pot of oil. That's all she saw of any value was a small pot of oil. And he told her to go and borrow vessels, not a few, which means to borrow a lot, to borrow many vessels. He says, when you bring them back, and you take that pot of oil, and you start pouring oil out of that pot in these vessels. And she did that. And she did it till every single vessel she borrowed was filled with the oil. As long as there was an empty vessel, there was oil in the vessel she had in the beginning, where she could pour out and fill that vessel. In other words, as long as there was a demand, the supply was supplied. Whatever was under consideration, the Lord blessed it to be sufficient. And so the Lord did on this occasion here. So he asked the disciples, he says, do you not remember? And he brings two miracles to their attention they had just seen and had been participants in, and yet so easily it had faded from their mind. And that's the way it is with all of us, I think, today. We're so weak from that point of view that we'll face a crisis today. If we get all about how God delivered us yesterday and the week before and the month before, and he could deliver us then, he can deliver us now. Let us not forget. Let us remember our experiences should be valuable to us. Our experiences will be very beneficial and profitable to us. Let us never forget that we believe in a God of deliverance who has delivered us, does deliver us, and who we trust yet in the future will deliver us, and he will bring about the ultimate deliverance one day when he takes us all home to be with him in glory. Let us not forget what God can do and what God has done for us. Thank you so much for your prayers and your wonderful attention tonight.